Thank you. I want to thank Manon for the song she chose. Verse 180, or song 182. Today I want to talk about spiritual measuring tools. That lists a number. Some of them I'll cover, some of them I won't. There are many. What I give today is not exhaustive, but it's the ones that came to my mind and they got put up on my heart. Measuring tools. You all know what this is. It's a tape measure. It says on the side 25 feet. It does a great job of doing this, what it's supposed to do. But you cannot take this and cut wood with it. You can't take this and drive a nail or put in a screw. It's measured, it's meant for measuring, and that alone. But even there, it fails in some respects. If I asked you to take this tape measure and measure the diameter of a hair, you couldn't do it. Or if I told you to take this and give me the distance between here and Denver, Colorado, or from here to the moon, it's totally inadequate for those tasks. And yet, it's an incredible tool, probably one of the most widely used tools of all tools. If I wanted to measure a hair, I would use a micrometer. If I was going to measure the distance to Denver, I would use an odometer. If I was going to the moon, I think they use a LIDAR. But there's another measuring tool I have. It's a watch. Incredible instrument. Very accurate. Does wonderful if you're counting seconds, minutes, or hours. But totally inadequate if we're looking at weeks, months, years, centuries. So we need the right tool for that job. And so I want to talk about measuring tools. This subject came into focus as I sat in an emergency room for 7.5 hours. Information trickled in throughout time, all of it bad. We left thinking I had a large mass in my chest, that I was looking at making end-of-life decisions. Thanks be to God, that was all wrong. So that you know where I sat, just recently I went in for another scan. That mass has shrunk down to about half the size of a dime, but it's still there. So I appreciate your prayers, but we do think it's all going to disappear. I feel good, and I thank my God. I thank him for the experience that I had of sitting in that waiting room, in that emergency room, for 7.5 hours. You can do an awful lot of thinking in that time. And I considered my life and where I was and where I needed to be. And I realized God had given me every tool I need to know where I was at. But there is one scripture that troubles me. And so I would like to read it. We'll find it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin reading in Matthew 7, verse 15. I think I've read this scripture many, many times and never understood the message. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men judge grapes of thorns? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And I'm going to stop there. Chapter 7 of Matthew begins, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And yet here, he's ending up this first sermon, this incredible sermon, by telling us to beware and to judge people by their fruit. Does that seem the only explanation I have is that we're not judging the person. We're judging the fruit. So, I can judge myself by the fruit that I produce, right? I feel like the rest of this scripture tells me no. I don't dare judge myself by my fruit. I judge myself, I think we'll find, by what I do that is in the will of God and not by my fruit, because that will mislead me. I can judge someone else's fruit, but I don't dare judge mine. I had not realized verse 21 changes. There's a shift with verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We need to go on. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What are that? Are those many? I want to emphasize that. It says there will be many in that day. And what a catastrophe. They've lived their life, and they come before the throne of God, and they think that they have eternal life. And at the very last moment, they are told, "Depart from me." What an awful situation to be caught in. And I don't want that for me or any of you. But what did they do wrong? "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" They didn't know the truth. They had to use God for the truth. So they prophesied without God's will. So they gave falsehood. But they didn't know it. They thought they were doing right. They cast out devils in the name of Jesus. They thought they were doing it right, but none of us have the power. It requires God to do that. They were judging their fruit, thinking that they had done something, and it was God that did it all. They were not good. And in fact, they got the ultimate defeat. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Because they judged the fruit. And we don't dare do that. And I had missed that. So what do I do to judge myself? Verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." What things is he talking about? These sayings of mine. This is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He has given them incredible instructions to love their enemy. Those that hate them, they're to love. He's telling them to not be angry with your neighbor or your brother. I'm not sure what the term was, but because it's as murder. It's not to look at a woman with lust in your eyes, because that says adultery. He gives them all kinds of rules and guidelines to use in their lives that is totally unnatural. And we are to do them and judge ourselves by them, not by our fruit. I'm going to begin with 24 again. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Last week, we had our little kids come up, and they sang that song. And I don't remember it, but it was, build your house upon a rock and not upon the sand, because your house will fall flat if you build it on the sand. I'm not sure where I'm at here. Let's begin with verse 25. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So my takeaway. Maybe just barely in. Technical difficulties. Okay. We'll get through this. So I would like to deal with some of the tools that God has given us that we can use to judge ourselves and measure. I'm going to turn to Mark 12 and begin with verse 30. This is, you will find this scripture in various ways and throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I've chosen Mark 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. A scribe had come to him and asked Jesus what the first commandment was, and this is his answer. If he had just said, love God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, it would be one thing. But he said, love him with all. A big difference. Makes it much more difficult for me to judge myself. Do I love him with everything? It's all on the line. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The reason I chose that scripture was because there it says, thou art not far. That tells you that there's a distance. There is a measurement of how close you are, or are you into the kingdom? There is this continuum of being close and far away. And this scribe understood that love with all is incredible, and it's good, and it's right. He hadn't gotten there yet, But he recognized the goal. And so Jesus told him he wasn't far from the kingdom of heaven. He hadn't arrived, but he's not far. So, measuring tool number one is love. Love is fairly easy in most circumstances to know. I can definitely say I love chocolate better than cucumbers. But do I love God more than me? I hope so. But it's a little more difficult. But God didn't leave me in that limbo. He gave me another tool so that I can know whether I love him more than I love myself. It's very simple. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I just look at myself. Do I keep the commandments? Most of the time. Is that good enough? He wants my love, all of my strength, all of my heart, all of my soul. All. That's not good enough. Keep most of the commandments. He that breaketh one commandment is guilty of them all. But it's a tool that I can use to know, do I love him with everything? So, tool number two is obedience to the commandments. I'd like now to go to John 21, verse 15. The setting is Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He made his appearance to the apostles in the upper room. And then he goes away. And Peter gets restless, I guess. First, he was scared to death that the mobs would come and kill him. And so he hid. Then he realizes they're not coming to kill him. And so he says, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. And so a number of them go with him, and they go fishing. They fish all night and catch nothing. They come to shore in the morning, and Jesus is there with a little fire, some fish on the grill. And he asked him, did you catch anything? No, not a thing. And he says, throw your nets in on the other side. And they catch a great catch. And then they realize who he is. And they all come in, and he offers some food. He offers some fish. This is the setting. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. What is Jesus wanting to know? He's wanting to know if he's keeping that first commandment. Do you love me with all your heart? And it was a toss-up. Did Peter love Jesus? Or did he love fishing? He was raised on fishing. That's what he did all of his life. Except for the last 3.5 years. And then he followed Jesus. And Jesus taught him how to become a fisher of men. And Jesus wanted to know, where are you at, Peter? He saith unto them, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love him, love thee. There's also a little play on words going on here. Jesus is saying, Simon, Peter, Do you love me? And he uses the word agape. It means unconditional love. And Peter answers, you know I love you. And he uses the word philippi or something. I can't remember what it was, but I'm not Greek, and I don't know it. But it means the friendship love, the love between two brothers. And so he wouldn't say he was unconditionally loving Jesus. And so there was a little play and a little give that Peter needed a little space. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There's a couple of instruments of tools that are represented here. I want to deal with the first one. We all have a life to live, and it's limited. We don't know how long it is, but we only have a certain amount of time. What is your priority? Peter had some time on his hands, and he went to fish for fish. Not to become a fisher of men, as Jesus had worked with him for 3.5 years, teaching him how to do that. And so there is a tool that we have of looking at ourselves and saying, what is my priority? How do I allot my time? Is it mostly for pleasure? Not that pleasure is wrong. Jesus in his ministry would take them to the Garden of Gethsemane, to relax, to escape, to rebuild, to consider, to meditate, to pray. All these things are important, but too much leisure is the devil's handwork. The second lesson, or second tool in that chest with Peter and Jesus discussion is our responsibility to others. I'm going to use Philippians 2, starting with verse 9. It probably wasn't the best scripture, but it's the one I chose. Wherefore God, and this is Paul talking to the Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and he's speaking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and in things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We each have a responsibility to confess Jesus Christ to the world. We are to be Jesus Christ to the world. And we cannot be ashamed of that calling. We have to openly confess and get them to understand that every knee is going to bow before him, either in this life or at the judgment. We're told that every knee will bow. We don't want to wait till judgment. We want to bow our knee before him in front of the world and let them know that he is Lord. So, confession of Christ, fulfilling our mission, our ministry. We each have people that have been put in our lives that we are to influence, to help them understand who Jesus is. And we each have an outreach. I'd like now to go to Hebrews 11th chapter, the 6th verse. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is so easy to say that I believe in Jesus Christ. So easy. And so easy to totally confuse myself and fool myself into believing that I do believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's easy to fool yourself. So how do I not fool myself? There are two ways that I have mentioned here. One, how often am I on my knees in prayer, confessing my total dependence upon Jesus and my total lack of anything to offer him, my total lack of being able to take care for myself? He's the one that lends me breath from moment to moment. He gives me everything. I have nothing in my hands to offer him. He doesn't need me. I need him. But could you tell that by my prayer life? Am I on my knees constantly before him, acknowledging my dependency on him? Second, how much do I put at risk for him to confess him? I'd like to deal with one at a time, so I'll deal with a prayer. Alma 16, verse 218. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith into repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, and in your secret places, and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when ye do not cry unto the Lord, let your heart be full drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. Is that your prayer life? I hope so. It's not mine. I have room to work. So a fifth tool in our tool pouch is prayer. It tells us much about ourselves. It's our opportunity to get to know our God. And after we cry out to him, take time out to listen. He will respond. There's another way of knowing about our faith so that we don't fool ourselves. It's on how much do you put at risk for Jesus? I'm embarrassed to say it, but somehow, in this New Testament world, I've related more to Jesus of the three-person Godhead that we have. We have his word. We have his history. But we don't have him. We have the Holy Ghost. And we can experience him And yet somehow that's a little harder for me to visualize and to get a grip on and to work with. And I suddenly realized that in the Old Testament, the prophets, who did they listen to? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet and he spoke. The same Spirit that I have to associate with. And so, what's to keep me from putting at risk the same thing that Elijah put at risk? When he called 450 priests of Baal and said, meet me at Mount Carmel, and we will see who is Lord. Is it Baal or is it Jesus? And he put everything at risk. He had no guarantee that Jesus or that the Holy Spirit would come and consume that altar with a sacrifice on it. He put it at risk. Do I put very much at risk for my Lord? If I don't, that tells me my faith is weak. Matthew 10, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter and against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here again, we're getting this variable, this distance, this way of measuring. Do I love God? Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth... verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God is promising us reward for what we are willing to risk. But don't risk in fear of your life. Risk in fear of your soul. So, a sixth tool that we have in our pouch is risk assessment. What is my personal sacrifice that I'm willing to make for my God? What do I put at risk to save my soul? The last tool I have is different. It's maybe not as much a measuring tool as it is a call to use the tools that he has given. That we frequently sit down and evaluate where I'm at spiritually. sorry. Well, maybe it's not worth it. Okay. We often do not need to be, obliged to be informed of God's doctrine, the doctrine that we live under. Frequently, all we need is to be reminded that we are under a doctrine that God has set forth so that we can live true to Him. I don't think I came out with that, but being reminded to evaluate ourselves is very important, and God knew that. And so He gave us the communion for us to consider who He is and what He has done for us and who we are and what we have done and how close are we to the kingdom of heaven. Are we not far? Are we in? Or are we out? Paul talks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Begin with the verse 23, maybe. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till He come. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if ye would judge yourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be confounded or condemned by the world. I hope that each of you have the practice of preparing yourselves before you come to communion, that you have examined yourselves, that you've used these tools that Jesus has given us, that we might know whether we're worthy or unworthy. As I said earlier, we have nothing in our hands to offer Him. So how can we be worthy? We can be worthy through the name of Jesus Christ and His atoning blood, that He is willing to forgive us if we hate our sin. We have to hate our failings. Not just not want them to be there, we have to hate them and want them gone. And we'll do anything to get rid of them. Often we don't need Christ's doctrine expounded to us. I didn't remember that I put that on there. We just need to be reminded of it. So, that's my seventh and final tool. It's communion. Remembrance. And self-examination. I want to leave you with a couple of scriptures and thoughts. Paul in Mars Hill gives a total overview to those men or people who didn't know our God, And he explains it to him in the most concise way, memorable way. And so I'd like to read what he says. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he has given to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as our own prophets, the poets, have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. There is a day appointed, and every one of us will stand one to one with our Creator, our Judge. We will look him in the eye, and we will get one of two sayings: Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Or he will say, Enter into thy rest. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll leave you with John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's Jesus' final prayer for you and me, that we might have eternal life by knowing God and Jesus Christ. I thank you.